The following audio is from the King's Chapel. You can find out more about our church at thekingschapel.org.
Good morning, everyone. Yes, I'm wearing my mask. My wife, you should have said something. What am I up here for? All right, I'm asking her a question. Melanie, why did I wear my mask up here? Could you tell me, please? But I shouldn't say it with that tonality if I'm trying to reach you, right? I'd say, hey, Melanie, hey, could you, next time I come up here with the mask stuck to my ear, could you say something? For those of you that don't know what I'm doing, this is called ask. And we love people, and we love you. And by the way, you all look beautiful this morning, always. Of course, the ladies do, but even some of the men look beautiful. Bob Wenger, for example. You know, can I get an amen out there? Not from you, Milton, but from the rest of these people. No, I've got to be nice. I admire the way you look. You're always looking better than I do, and that bothers me. Ask, admire, find something, and then admit. Do you go to church anywhere? Do you have any religious background or anything like that? I'm at Denny's. I'm talking to a waitress. Do you have any religious background or anything like that? No. Well, you know, I was so messed up. I desperately needed Jesus to help me with my sins, with the dark side of my soul. I desperately need him. And he came into my life and changed me from the inside out. See, God created me to be with him. But my sins had separated me from God. And I couldn't get away by trying hard for my own craziness. But in trusting him, I found my way out. He paid the price for my sin. And he rose again from the dead. And everyone who trusts in him has eternal life. And life with him starts now and lasts forever. That's the gospel. If you follow the things, you just work into it. You don't have to do it perfectly. And I'll repeat something like this every week for as long as it takes to get a knowledge of the simplicity of the love of Christ and the gospel. Last week, Mark did, as I said to him, of course, he's my son, so I would say it right, but it was more than that. The best presentation on the particular subject of what can a Christian do, basically, I'd ever heard. It blessed me. The simplicity of grace, the release from legalism, the white knuckling of religion, trying to be good in and of myself. But that does not release us to a quest for crazy, bad, sinful, tormenting experience. Oh, no. It fills us with the potential, not only the potential, but the reality of Jesus Christ living his life out through us. Let me give you an example of this. I maybe this is a bit dramatic. Maybe it's not exactly a prophetic word. But this morning, Marty said, he talked just for a moment, just a minute ago, about trouble along the path of life. Trouble along the path of life. Well, that's kind of the sermon topic today. So for me, that was somewhat of a prophetic statement. Now, I know we might say that in any given paragraph on any day. It's not that unusual a statement. But what if, and this is my belief, what if that was the Lord just saying, I know what you're going to speak on today, and I have a purpose in that. If I'm ringing, don't worry about it. I may. So at any rate, when we present and talk to people, we want to ask, admire, and admit. Trouble along the path. What I want to do this morning is talk to you about multiplication by division. It's just a not so catchy phrase I came up with to talk about life. You know, I am a minor league history student. I have been my whole life. Since I was a little boy, God put people in my life that just handed me history books. And I've spent so many hours reading the great people of our time, one of whom, and who is great? You know, we all are flawed and fail at some way and in some moment. But Teddy Roosevelt really deserves to be on Mount Rushmore if you know his life. One of the bravest men you will ever know. One of the most brilliant men in American history. And he went down a river in South America. He'd been on many a journey, risked his life many, many times. And in a book called The River of Doubt, by Candace Millard. She tells this story, and it's a rough read because what he went through in that portion of his life and many portions of his life was the most scary stuff. Another book was written called The Colonel by Edmund Morris, and it describes in like 900 pages the same stuff. And it's this river. They were trying to discover where it started, where it ended. I think it was in Colombia. It was some tributary of the great rivers in that particular continent. And they wanted to follow it to its end, and they had the finest surveyors and people in their nation alongside Colonel Roosevelt. And he had people with them, and they thought with their advanced equipment and their boats, life, the journey would just be kind of a sunny thing down the river. It turned into no such thing. And along the river of doubt, people died as they went down. Boats capsized over and over again. They had to stop to build the boats. One man was murdered. Another man escaped and was a threat to them. There were threats from natives, threats from wildcats, sickness everywhere. Both Theodore Roosevelt and his son almost died on the trip on the river of doubt. At the end of the day, they lived through it, but there was a tremendous sense of turmoil and trouble on that river. There are times when divisive, tough stuff come into our life, events, circumstances, people. And right here, as we look at Acts 15, we're going to see just a little of that. And some of it is looking in the mirror at ourselves and a little difficult. It says in Acts 15, 36, and remember, Mark has been talking about different religious aspects of Judaism, the beauty of the law, and at the same time, man's inability to perform the law, and therefore we need the grace of God to live this life. He comes in us and he lives this life out through us. And he doesn't condemn us. He doesn't torment us. He brings love, life, and grace to our lives. And here, after some days, they've been talking to their friends. I think at this point, they're probably in Antioch. And it says, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return. For those of you that have been with us, they've taken the first missionary journey to all kinds of foreign places. Desperately wicked places in some case, and taking the love of Christ there, hoping for change, hoping that that which is divided and crazy and torn up might come back together. Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. Now, Barnabas wanted to take with him John called Mark, and Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. They're going on a very difficult journey. It is very similar to that was experienced by Roosevelt. When they go into these countries, they are not only fighting the people, the demonic and spiritual forces in a land, but also the weather and the massive mountains in some of these places. And we've talked about this. It is a frightening experience many times for those who really go into the jungles on missions or are in the mountains on missions. And it was frightening to the people that went on these trips. It's like some kind of CIA mission. And in the first journey, you'll remember, as best we can tell, Mark failed miserably. Right before they're going up into the Taurus Mountains, which were among the most difficult mountains to navigate in the world. Bandits, brigands, all kinds of things could happen, and he was probably extremely fearful. He separated from him. There was a division in the troops there. One soldier went AWOL, and it's not hard to relate to that. What these guys were attempting to do beggars descriptions in terms of the anxieties that could produce and the situation they were in. What we see here is a division. What we see here is a scary moment, and it happens in each one of our lives. Something like this, if not once, numerous times. But I would put to you that viewed appropriately, these very difficult things we go to can actually multiply us, strengthen us, force our growth spiritually. They allow us to see God's hand through some of the most negative stuff one can imagine. And not only that, sometimes if the struggle is with people, a day comes when that relationship is healed. Maybe not the way it was. Maybe you walk with a limp in that relationship the rest of your life to some degree. But there is healing and there is hope. You know, the Apostle Paul, at the end of his life, he's, as best we can tell, this is about AD 67, 68. He calls for Mark, John Mark. You'll remember John Mark's mother had one of the most hospitable homes in Jerusalem in the Lord Jesus' day. And John Mark was zealous for the Lord, but he was probably just a kid and quite frightened on this early journey. And the Apostle Paul writes to him at one point, or writes to certain of the people that he shared his faith with in 2 Timothy, right at the very end of his life. He says, "Do your best to come to me soon. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me." Paul has been deserted. He's in a divisive place in his life and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia. Luke, the physician and the writer of the Gospel of Luke, alone is with me. End of your life. Given everything for Christ. And here is where it ends up. But listen to this. Get Mark and bring him with you. For he is very useful to me in ministry. Mark is in Rome with Paul, probably at the end of his life and near the moment where Paul is executed. You have a sense of his loneliness, this man who's given everything for the Lord. Oh, it's just not happy and clappy, Bill. No, it's not. There's a cross for each one of us in some sense. And there is glory, and there are moments of joy, but there are also moments of turmoil and trial. But they can be extrapolated over time, made large into triumph. And that's what's happening here. The Apostle Paul, in his death, somehow inspires Mark to the degree that history records, or there's a belief that he started the church in Egypt. And more than that, as we know, he wrote the Gospel of Mark, which has illuminated a world to the love and the miraculous nature of the very Son of God, Jesus Christ. That's John Mark. He's walked down the river now with Paul. He's experienced something differently because he's changed. And even at the moment of split, when Barnabas gets in a fight with the Apostle Paul, Christians are not perfect. They are just forgiven. There's this fight that goes on. There's a split. But right there, what happens? Barnabas and Mark go to Cyprus, which is where Barnabas is from. That's his home island. And the gospel goes forth there while Paul goes to the broader world, as far as Greece, some say as far as Spain, to share the word there. So there's a multiplication that comes out of the deepest sorrows in men's life and the toughest divisions, even among the godly. Paul had weighed Mark in the balance and found him wanting. Are there any of us who have not had a difficult time in relation with some Christian, or have not had an incredible difficult moment along this river? A stormy day, perhaps you've lost a parent, perhaps a relationship has been broken, perhaps a spouse has left or perished. Maybe you've lost children. in some way. I don't know what the trial is. But can something good come out of even that? Can something positive come out of a difficult, if not terrifying, breakup? The possibilities of negative moments are endless. But I suspect if we live long enough, we will endure a violent river of doubt, as in a sense Mark did. And yet at the end of the story, not only is there multiplication, but there's restoration in relationship. How often does this happen in Scripture? Well, maybe some of us will remember Joseph, and I'll just hit him lightly because I've hit him before. Joseph's family utterly rejects him, locks him away, puts him in a pit, has him in a prison, has him in a jail. He goes from the horrible nature of being lost and undone by those closest to him in love. Who does that sound like? It sounds like the Lord Jesus. He's a picture of Jesus Christ, but having weathered that river of no return, he rises like a phoenix from the ashes, and he becomes the leader of Egypt through a divine interaction. His trials become triumph. The division for him becomes multiplication, and his life enables him to save his family, who are the seedbed for the expansion of the Jewish witness, and ultimately, out of them came the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's see, did David have any problems along the river of his life? Seems to me that a mad king was out to murder him. The same king he had rescued from Goliath and who had rescued his kingdom with the might and strength and the glory of God being on David. What does he get? What thanks does he get for what he did? He's threatened with his own execution. He runs. He's divided. There is a division in the kingdom, and he goes and hides with a bunch of basically crooks of some kind in the cave of Adullam just to attempt to survive. And over he shows mercy to the mad king. And ultimately, he inherits the kingdom. And out of his loins, out of his inner being comes the Lord Jesus Christ. The figure of the Messiah comes through his forebears, in spite of his own imperfections, in spite of the storms he himself has endured on his own rivers. There is spiritual multiplication and blessing that comes out of the man David, even after what he endured on the river of doubt. How often in Scripture are tragic divisions transformed into well-ordered plans? Not of the people's making, but of God's making. People meant what they did to Joseph for evil, his brothers did. But God made it for good, allowed it to save nations and to bless humanity. Saul chased David to kingship and to heroic memory for the people of God. You know, Paul says, have Mark come with me. There's such a change in Paul's heart that it changes his world. Let me go to this place. I don't know a member of my staff that hasn't gone through this kind of thing, this kind of torment, this kind of trouble. We all came out of somewhat divided backgrounds. I can remember when one man came to me, he's one of my staff members, one of the best guys you will ever meet in your life, Dr. Patrick Cavanaugh. He's now gone on to be with the Lord. He was brilliant beyond belief. He was talented beyond belief. He got on the President's Council for the Arts. He was a national leader, and he vouchsafed, he bequeathed himself to this church because he loved you guys. And he walks in, he takes over our music, working part-time, we're paying him next to nothing, takes over our music, our administration, does all this work for us while his other ministry to the classical world it begins to expand. And one day I'm sitting in a restaurant, I've probably told this before, but it pays to hear, there's a division. Patrick is there. He was probably with his wife, Barbara. Melanie may have been there. And Patrick says to me, Bill, he could be the bluntest guy. I mean, no tact on this moment. He generally was tact. He goes, I'm leaving. I'm leaving like immediately. I'm leaving the job. I'm going to India, and I've been offered basically a part of a college to use for my camp, for Christian musicians, to expand that part of the kingdom of God. There's, in essence, a place on the river for him that looks like a bit of a palace. In the division, he was seeing a multiplication of ministry to a world. And you remember the story. He went to Bethlehem. He went all over America into the large concert halls, preaching the gospel to people that they might be saved. Well, I'm sitting there, and my response to him, if I hadn't been through what he'd been through before, would have been kind of scared and insecure. He was such a great guy. But by God's grace, it was purely him. I was like, relax, I had peace. And what happened was, almost immediately, it came to my mind that an incredible man was available that might take the job, a guy named Marty Reeve. And Marty had gone through his own river of doubt and challenge and division from people he loved that had not treated him right. And his option was available. He was a draft pick that we could pick up, and we called him and asked him if he wanted to come on. And he's been nothing but a strength and a bulwark for this church for I don't know how many years. That river and that moment of division became multiplication. There was a famous situation, you guys will probably know of it, perhaps you've seen the film, where a couple who were not yet married, living a single, met at Wheaton College. And from Wheaton, they both independently went to different kind of Bible translating schools and mission schools because their heart, this is beautiful, their heart was to reach lost people no matter what. And there was something that had happened inside their soul where they were willing to die for the gospel. Oh, that's easy to say, but the reality of it is so frightening. And so both of them, through a strange set of circumstances, ended up in Ecuador. And while they were in Ecuador, Betty, the woman who they were not married yet, they just knew each other and knew they were out there, but they were thinking about getting married. Betty goes up into the Andes Mountains and to go to her tiny Indian village somewhere. And as she goes up the Andes, you know, her feet are hanging over 10,000-foot chasms and nightmarish things, the kind of nightmarish things that happen in life that were happening to her symbolically. But what it was speaking to was another moment. And so she meets the man who was going to be her husband, Jim, and they have a heart for the lost Indians and tribes of that area, and she's a gifted Bible translator and teacher. And Jim is just kind of that missionary guy that reaches out to lost people. And Jim and four other men, after Betty and he had been married for a year or so and were working with Indians, determined that they were going to reach, I suspect it's one of the most violent group of people on the planet. Years later, one of the translators from this tribe, they were called the Alka Indians, did a genogram of her life. And there were 200, I believe they were males in her family, if she looked back at all of them. And in a 12-year period, 160 of them were murdered in revenge killings in her small tribe. This was a nightmarish, satanic situation that Jim Elliot was thinking about going into and sharing his faith with in the jungle. So he goes with four other men. They do not tell their mission board. They do not tell Americans. They do not tell anyone but their wives. And they go. And within 2 to 3 days, they're all murdered by the Alka Indians. When you read the book, it's too much really to bear. It's too much to listen to. And you talk about a division, the division, taking one's life is, I guess, the worst division possible. Unless you know that often the blood of the martyrs is the seedbed of salvation and growth and multiplication. So Betty, within a year of preparation, takes her little tiny blonde daughter, goes with her along a mud-strewn path that goes for days into the jungle with some help, because there had been some communication with Alka females they had come to know through God's providence. And she walked herself and that little baby, and she'd already been criticized by American sources for even having her child in that environment or near it. And she goes and walks into the village and survives night one, and then night two and night three, and they leave her alone, and she, over time, learns their language. And Rachel Saint, the sister of one of the aviators who had died on that fateful voyage, comes alongside her. She's a skilled Bible translator. And they work and labor there for a period of time, but they have a split, a personality difference. They're already making a difference for the kingdom of God and the Lord Jesus. But Rachel is a much more gifted, probably administrator and Bible translator. And so as they separate, expansion happens in the village of the gospel. It begins to grow, and people are baptized and saved. And this murderous regime begins to be one to a whole new world. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. But not only that, Betty, in leaving, in God's providence, even with the division, both from her husband and from her co-laborer, then goes to the United States. And there is an expansion and multiplication of her ministry that defies any kind of expectation she had. She was able to go all over America and tell her story and stimulate the mission impulse of this amazing country, so that many, hearing what had happened with her and to her and then out of her, saw the mystery of godliness invade different parts of our world. Jesus Christ was alive in Elizabeth Elliot. So alive, in fact, that she became a radio personality, and it expanded even more when she was taken on by Back to the Bible. And for many, many years, her voice was heard in American radio, making a difference for Jesus Christ. On the River of Doubt, there are terrifying things that happen. Truth be known. And in your life, no matter what you do, there will be a tribulation and distress. But be of good cheer, Jesus said. He promised that, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And he can use your stress, your pain, your loss for an expansion of ministry. That loved one you've lost, my trust and faith is there with Jesus right now. That moment of agony and tearfulness you spent, he has not forgotten. He's put your tears in a bottle. And remember, Mark, when things look darkest for you, out of the darkest moments, expansion of beauty and ministry and spiritual maturity happen. And a day comes where you thank God for those sad and tragic moments, because in ways you did not understand at the time, it changed you and your world for the better. Something beautiful, something good, all my confusion, he understood. All I had to offer him was brokenness and strife. But the song goes, he made something beautiful of my life. Let's bow our heads to pray. Lord, if there's one person here this morning that doesn't know you, Lord, let them reach out to you now in love and say, Jesus, take my life, make it be totally consecrated to thee. Come in. Lord, this man says that if I receive you, you'll forgive my sins and cleanse me of all unrighteousness. Lord, I want that. That's your prayer. He's heard that prayer right now. He's come in. He has forgiven your every sin. cleansed you from all unrighteousness. And when Jesus comes in, he fills you with himself through the Holy Spirit. Tell someone what you've done. I bless you now in Jesus' name. Amen.